What a sad story. A man who wants to do the right thing but doesn't do it. A man who recognizes and understands the overriding goal and who truly yearns to reach that goal and to do good things, but who nevertheless utterly fails every time. It is a sad story. As good as he desires to be, in the end, he can never be that. He can only be a miserable failure, a first-class loser, an abject sinner. He can see clearly where he wants to be, but he can never, ever get there. Sad, sad story, if there ever was one. Or maybe it's not a sad story at all. Maybe it's just an elaborate ruse, a self-deprecating contrivance crafted to garner sympathy and to slough off responsibility. It's not that difficult to hear today's text as a pass-the-buck, lame excuse, rationalization of discipleship disaster. The goal is not reached, the aspirations are not realized, the life of obedience never materializes, but it's not my fault. It's the sin which dwells within. That's the problem. It doesn't take that much imagination. In fact, it only takes a birth date somewhere before 1960 or so to hear Flip Wilson's Geraldine declaring with great conviction, "The devil made me do it." But no, that won't do, will it? Self-righteous as we are, and prone as we may be dismissively to judge the motives and actions of others, it's simply not possible to hear this story of our text as an attempt by Paul to dodge responsibility. No, when you hear this story and you hear Paul's words, you can't help but see and hear the truth. He recognized it immediately. This story rings with terrible, familiar authenticity. This story is your story, isn't it? The goals before you are clear, a vice conquered forever, a habit overcome, a relationship restored, a language mastered, a marriage revived, a virtue perfected, a piety practiced with sincerity, discipleship that is transformative and inspirational. The goal is right there. You envision it, and you own it, and you work for it, and you blow it. You never quite get there. Indeed, truth be told, you don't even get close. Failure is our common lot. A sad, sad story indeed. So how can this be? How is it possible the one who knows the love of God, one who delights in the reality of grace, one who yearns to honor his Creator, who earnestly desires to accomplish all that he was created to accomplish, how is it that a disciple like that can end in the failure described in our text? Well, maybe it's not so surprising that the likes of you and me could make such a colossal mess of things and persistently fail to be what we long to be. But how is it possible that the one who tells this sad story in the first person very explicitly, the sad story of disaster, is told by St. Paul? It makes no sense. I mean, just a chapter before, the apostle had boldly and confidently asserted that he had been buried with Christ through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, he could walk in newness of life. But now, a chapter later, he readily admits that evil is present in him and that he practices the very evil he does not want to do. How can this be? How can it be that the disciple who declared that in Christ he was a new creature, that the old things had passed away, and that the new things had come, but now the same man laments that he remains a prisoner of the law? What's going on? How can this be? Where's the new man that Paul was so fond of describing? And of course, this is precisely the problem, and this is precisely why there are those who insist that Paul couldn't possibly be describing his own reality in these verses. It's taken for granted that such failure, such inability, such dismal discipleship could never be the story of a committed follower of Christ like St. Paul. But this move does a gross injustice to the plain sense of the text and to the plaintive complaint of the apostle. Paul's description is autobiographical, and it is accurate. And you know it is. And the story that Paul delivers by these words is giving us a critical message to those of us who would follow Christ. It's as if Paul wants to put one last screaming exclamation point at the end of his long argument against any attempt at righteousness through the law and good works. Not even a sincere life of following Christ can be allowed to push out the reality of God's work of salvation for the sake of fallen sinners. Paul's point is quite clear. Where's the new man? Well, he's here, of course, but he's not alone. He's never alone. The new man is always shadowed and even overshadowed by the old man. Both are realities, and both are you. It's not as if the real Paul is the new man, or that the real Paul is the old man. The real Paul is both. The simile justus et peccator does not teach a sort of spiritual schizophrenia. The real Paul, the real you, is at once completely the old man and fully the new man, both at the same time, all the time. Paul will not let anyone forget this central truth. This text, this story then, is a sharp and undeniable rebuke against any and all who would teach that Christians no longer sin, a curse on all perfectionism. But this story is also a withering rebuke of those who would simply throw in the towel and succumb to a life of dissolute indulgence or even just self-satisfied contentment with mediocre discipleship, all justified in the name of freedom from the dreaded law. A curse on all antinomianism. Paul's message is quite plain. Yes, you should be striving to live according to God's good and gracious law. And yes, you should be making significant strides in conforming to that perfect law. But don't you ever think that you are going to become proficient. And don't you ever think that you are ever going to master that law. No one, least of all the Christians striving to keep the law, no one ever arrives. No one ever saves himself. No one ever makes any contribution of any kind to the project of redemption. God does it all. That's Paul's point. Wretched man that I am. That's the reality. That's how Paul always sees himself. Always. Yes, he's as bad as that. So are you. Wretched man that you are. Yes, you're as bad as that. You can reach the pinnacle of Christian discipleship and you will still be as bad as that. A wretched man. That's Paul. That's you. This is your story. I've heard it said that preaching to a congregation of believers should take into account that they are new creatures and not pagans waiting for repentance. Fair enough. But Paul, you see, will never let us ignore or forget the other side of the simile. When he saw himself, no matter how new he was, he still always saw a sinner in desperate need of repentance, a wretched man. I have to tell you the view looks just the same this morning. Preach to new men? Really? Where are they? I see sinners still. So does Paul. It's the hard truth. New men are still always old men. Sin does not let go, and neither does God. God does not let go. He grabbed you at the font. He squeezes you tight at the rail. He holds you all the way. He does it all. He does the saving. That's Paul's point. There's nothing the least bit complicated about this text. It's all very simple. The law is supremely good. You and I are immeasurably evil. God is astonishingly gracious. Amen. We stand for a reading from the Catechism.
The sixth petition